Good morning. Good morning, everybody watching online. That was amazing worship. You guys sound incredible. And want to just remind you this week that we are continuing our commitment to our local businesses. And this week we're going to Sweet Bloom Coffee, formerly the artist known as Two Rivers. And it's right over on 77th and Wadsworth, just next to the Vitamin Cottage. Eric Yoakum grew up in this ministry, wonderful young man that owns it. And get over there, let him know you're coming from Grace Church. They'll take care of you, and let's keep helping our restaurants and coffee shops. It has been just monumental what you guys have been doing, for sure. And we also have Easter next weekend. We have six services. This is Palm Sunday. We remember the week before when Jesus rode in on a donkey foal and had palm branches thrown at his feet. People said, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. Same people that a week later would say, crucify him. So if you've ever felt like people are fickle, Jesus knew about that. And so Easter is a time we will celebrate Friday night, 6 p.m., Saturday, 3 and 5 p.m., Sunday, same time. And if you can get people to be here with you, bring them with you. There are other services that have some seats. You can always come to a different service. Come Friday night, Saturday at 3. Those will be wide open. And just want to encourage you. This is the one time that people will come. And I had mentioned last night that if you put too much stress on yourself, like I'm going to invite 50 people, it's probably not going to happen. But if you just say, hey, I've been trying to reach my coworker, my classmate, or my neighbor, we've got signs that say Easter. It's got religion crossed out, so all the pastors will get mad. But it says, love no matter what, April 2nd through the 4th, and Grace Church, and that's one of our websites, love no matter what. So you can pick those up if you put one in your yard for a week. Also, we have a little egg. Thank you, Shay. A little egg that inside has a coffee token and a little piece of candy and the invite information. Pretty clever, right? And I didn't think of it. And then, of course, the mailers. And so just want to encourage you to do that and invite someone with you. So pick those up on your way out if you'll utilize them and invite somebody to be here in one of the services. You know, yesterday was an amazing and sobering celebration of Bob Wilkinson's life. And I'll talk about Bob in a moment. We had another very difficult memorial on Friday. Yesterday was the 12th friend, member of church that I personally buried along with this staff since January 6th. And it's been something I've never even experienced in 36 years of being in ministry. But Debbie wanted to make sure that at Bob's memorial, we all had a Hawaiian lei and wore our Hawaiian shirts, and I lost this one. And so I had to wear my other pineapple shirt. So I thought I'd wear this today in memory of Bob. Love him so much. Miss him desperately. Bob and Debbie, yeah, give him praise God. It was sudden. He passed from a heart attack after dinner 2 weeks ago on Friday. And so it just is a reminder how short life is and how much we must live it for purpose and God's glory. And as I think about really this series, we've been talking about individuals who had major roles in the story of Jesus. They were real people, but they had very minor parts in the Gospels. And what I mean by that is you don't see a lot about Caiaphas, or about, you know, Barabbas, or even about the centurion we're going to talk about today. And yet, nothing is in Scripture by accident. Everything that's there has a eternal purpose, and there is a lot to be gleaned from these individuals, whether they had a good experience or not so good. I love the story of the centurion, and I have kind of a kindred connection with the centurion. No, I'm not that old. Pastor Jim knew him. I don't, but I do have a kindred connection because for about 22 years back in our old facilities and here for about 15 years, I played the part of Marcus, the Roman centurion, based on this character from Scripture. And I would sing a song. I probably sang that song 200 times in all the rehearsals and performances called I Choose Jesus. It was a moving, amazing song for me personally. I just remember looking up at the cross while our Jesus, Phil Lankford, probably the best guy in the world to play Jesus because he's the best person I know, and he told Shelley, I am never, ever getting on stage. Never. It'll never happen. Not only did he get on stage for 15 years, he was in a diaper. Just wrap your mind around that. Don't ever tell us no, you'll never do it. You might be standing in a diaper on a stage. But as he hung there, I would sing I Choose Jesus, and every single time my eyes welled up, I just couldn't look at even the depiction of it without just feeling that intense love and passion that God has for us. Now, the centurion role has been something that Hollywood has utilized, dramas, movies, The Passion of the Christ. Remember, are any of you old enough to remember The Greatest Story Ever Told? Remember that movie? Raise your hand if you are. Look, young kids, look around. These are all the old people, me and them, okay? And it was a great depiction of the life of Jesus. And maybe you remember, maybe you don't, but I remember as a kid, we loved John Wayne. And, you know, I thought we really loved John Wayne until I married my wife and met her father, who idolized John Wayne. He was John Wayne. And so growing up, John Wayne played the centurion in The Greatest Story Ever Told. He had one line. Well, surely this is the Son of God. That's how it sounded. I'm like, oh, he must be from southern Judea. But anyways, it was amazing. It was amazing. And I love John Wayne. I remember seeing that and just thinking, wow, what a cool person. I never really understood how powerful that phrase was until I got a little older and began to realize who this centurion was. And I want to talk about what's at the foot of the cross. I want to talk about that with everybody watching online. We love you. We're thankful you're joining us. But I want to talk about it because it's critical and it's paramount to not only your eternal destination and my eternal destination, it's critical to our spiritual life, our walk. Because at the foot of the cross, yes, salvation is free. It costs God everything. It costs us our faith. But there are many other realities at the foot of the cross that every believer who's listening can find hope in. And I don't know about you, but I think we need a lot of hope right now. I'm going to end this series next week, The People of Passion, and in the middle of the message, literally launch Hope Rising, because for 6 weeks, we're going to talk about hope and how we can find hope in our relationships, how we can find hope in our situation, how we can find hope in all circumstances of life. But I want to give you a little background on the centurion because, you know, the John Wayne connection was pretty funny, and there was a circumstance that took place, and it was a sad situation. When I married my wife, her dad went from loving me as a young kid in junior high and high school to hating me because I was marrying his daughter. And then we became super close. And the reason was that he was diagnosed with terminal cancer 6 months after we got married. They gave him 6 months to live. He lived almost 5 years. He got to see the birth of his oldest grandchild, Jordan, his next oldest grandchild, Brittany, and he became very close to Jordan. And my wife and mother-in-law ran a ceramic shop. They used to just lay in the motorhome while Bill was fighting cancer and watch John Wayne movies. Jordan was raised on John Wayne and Michael Jordan. That was it. Answers a lot of questions, right? And so they would watch John Wayne movies. Well, when Bill passed away, Jordan called him Poppy. He called Jordan Bubba. And that night after the memorial, I'd done the memorial. It was a very emotional day. It was very difficult for everyone. It was myself, my mother-in-law, my wife, and Brittany and Jordan standing there in the kitchen. Actually, Shelley was holding Britt. And the doorbell rang. And this is back when there was only one place that delivered other than the U.S. Postal Service, UPS. And the UPS guy was there in all of his brown clothes, and he said, yes, Mr. Ferguson, your Time Life series of John Wayne VHS movies are here. See, he thought it was Bill. And so before I could say anything, I could hear my mother-in-law's feet coming across. She was about to say, he's dead, we don't want him, because she's just very direct. And she starts walking toward the door, and Jordan runs over and says, Daddy, Poppy sent me John Wayne from heaven. We own every John Wayne movie ever made on VHS. We did not stop the Time Life series until it was all over. I still have boxes of unopened John Wayne movies. And one of those was The Centurion. I showed Jordan that scene, and then later I played The Centurion, and it's just, it's interesting, the connection. But he spoke, this centurion spoke, eight of the most important words you or I could ever speak in this life. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, in order to really understand this, we need a little history lesson. And if you thought history's boring, this isn't boring. This is extraordinary. Let me just give you a little background on the Roman centurion. First of all, a Roman centurion had to start out as a foot soldier in the 168,000 foot soldiers of Rome. That's how many they had 2,000 years ago, 168,000 foot soldiers. And a centurion had to work his way up as a foot soldier. And when you were a foot soldier, you were just like the military today. You were a brave man. Today, brave men and women put on the uniform, and they are willing to die for the freedom of Americans. And they were willing to die. Not only were they willing to die, they welcomed death on behalf of Rome. They were the meanest, leanest fighting machine the world had ever seen at that point. And this centurion worked his way up to becoming a century, which means he was in charge of how many? 100 men. So every centurion was in charge of 100 men. Every 100 men had a battalion leader named or called the centurion. And so Marcus. We don't know what his name was. Anyway, he worked his way up to becoming a centurion. And can you just imagine the humbling responsibility of leading 100 men, training them every day, living with them in the barracks, taking care of them every single day? And can you imagine how intimidating it must have been for these peasants in these villages, especially the Jews, to hear large armies and battalions of Roman centuries marching through with foot soldiers behind? You know, the foot soldier only made between 300 and 500 denarii a year. It wasn't much. It's a little more than the impoverished Jews. But the century, when he got to that point, he made 5,000 denarii a year. He was a little bit better off. And the Roman centurion was unafraid to give his life for Rome. Let me just pause a moment. We saw a brave man give his life last week for this community. You know, Officer Eric Talley, when everyone else was running away from danger, was running toward it. And all of the victims in this tragic, senseless shooting need our prayers, they need our support. We have reached out, we have offered anything and everything we can possibly offer to the families. We are praying not only for the families of the victims, but believe it or not, there's another family that is going to suffer now in an immense way. We're praying for that family as well. Eric Talley had 7 children. And unless you caught the unedited version, when the media got a hold of it, realized what was said, they stopped it. But the first time he spoke, his father said, "My son was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he's with the Lord." And it was a powerful statement of his faith. You know, Eric did not really want to do the job where he was putting himself on the line because he had children, 7 children. He promised his wife, "I'll become a drone pilot. I'll get out of the line of danger." But when duty called, he ran toward it. Now, I say that because this Roman centurion was cut from the same cloth as our military, as our first responders. You know, the abuse that we talk about in our culture of a few who have been maybe racist or prejudiced pales in comparison to the abuse that now all police force and police officers, men and women, are suffering, and yet still willing to run in and confront death. We need to pray. Now, as I think about this, there needs to be a statement made from me personally and on behalf of this ministry. Guys, I don't care what your political views are. I really don't. But I want to tell you that legislating what we think is the answer, whether it's gun control, AR control, whatever we think, is not going to change this infection of sin and murder. It's not. Let me tell you something. In 2019, 315 people died from all rifles. 1,544 died from a person with a knife in their hand. 446 died from a blunt object, a hammer. Personal weapons like your hands or something else you could get your hands on, a rock, 669 died. You know what that tells me? It tells me that until Jesus Christ is the focus of everything we do, Christians, and until people know Jesus loves them and died for them and can transform them from the inside out, there is no hope apart from him. And so we need to hold on to that, and we need to do our job as Christians. If you had a cure for COVID, you would not keep it to yourself. You have a cure for something better: hell, a Christless eternity, and a purposeless existence, and it's Jesus Christ. Now, the Roman centurion was powerful. I want to show you real quickly some of his strengths, because his strengths were also his weaknesses. Isn't that true of all of us? Your strengths can be strengths and they can be weaknesses. He was powerful, in charge of 100 men, very powerful leader. But you know what absolute power does? It corrupts absolutely. If you're not careful, power will go straight to your head. You know, when you are a leader, if the more influence you get and the more people you're in charge of feeds an ego or a power issue, you should not be there. You know, as a pastor and as a person who's been in leadership for 36 years, I can tell you that leading and being responsible for right now 97 staff, 47 here, 50 in Peru, being in charge of the vision for 52 ministries, that doesn't go to my head, goes straight to my heart. It's an overwhelming thought. I think even long and hard about what happened on Friday. There was a tragedy in this community. Person that I know, a friend, a very prominent business owner in this community. And I've fished with Charlie. And tragically, his 20-year-old son was accidentally shot by his 26-year-old son and killed in front of his mother and his girlfriend. It is a tragedy of tragedies, and we did his memorial on Friday. It was brutal. We did celebrate who Jonathan was, but it was horrific. And you know, the only hope, Charlie kept saying, Rick, talk about heaven, man. Just talk about heaven. I go, you don't have to tell me, bro. I'll talk about heaven, believe me. But the only hope of heaven is Jesus. You know, I had to say to the staff, I know Friday is your only day, most of you, to have with your families, but we're going to have to do this. And we don't just show up for an hour. It's an all-day event. And they're willing to do that. I take that responsibility to heart. This guy had responsibility of sending men into battle where they would most likely die. He was also productive. But, you know, productivity can also be a plague. For me, productivity is a big issue right now, because we have a ministry that's built on being so efficient, so productive, that it starts and stops with the person who's overseeing the weekends, during the week, the vision, which means it bottlenecks if I'm not productive. And the problem with being productive is that you can lose sight or the ability to have the friendships you want, the kind of relationships you should be feeding. And this season right now, the last 16 months, thank God for an amazing wife, incredible family, understanding parents who I don't even get over to see. And they live 3 miles away. So how are you doing with productivity? Are you investing in relationships? Are you investing in the people that matter the most? Or you just expect them to be there when the productivity ends? He was proud. He was self-made and unwilling to ask for help. I don't know about you, but no matter how humble I strive to be, I struggle asking for help. I think probably what has caused that, maybe you've been through this, is you have people that say, oh no, please tell me, Pastor. Tell me all your struggles. Tell me what you're going through. I would never judge you. Then you're transparent. They're like, we're out. Whoa. Seriously. And so for me, it's easier to move forward, deal with it with my wife or alone. He was also pretentious. To a degree, he was always trying to look good and impress those above him. Now, this is the centurion's life 2,000 years ago, but it's very similar to many of our lives today. Now, this struggle kind of comes to a place where you see him, this centurion, confronted with all of these strengths and weaknesses. And it happens when Jesus is arrested. We are at the last 12 hours of Jesus' life before the resurrection. And Jesus has been arrested. Remember, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's been praying in anguish. He did not call on his deity. He did not call on his supernatural power, though he still had it, to fight the pain. He went through every ounce of pain for us. The Bible says as he prayed, the capillaries in his pores burst and blood and water flowed out. That's hematidrosis. But let me tell you what else happens and accompanies hematidrosis. It is a migraine, impaired vision, sometimes loss of hearing, teeth pain. Jesus was intensely suffering. And he said, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me." And then he followed it up in teaching us how to pray when we're struggling Christians. "Not my will, but your will be done, Father." Then Jesus is arrested. He's marched to 6 trials, 3 Jewish, 3 Roman, all illegal. At 5 of the 6 trials, he is beaten. He is spit upon over and over. He is mocked. He has his beard ripped from his face. He has a crown of thorns placed on his head and then driven into his skull that had already suffered. All of these trials were illegal. And the centurion was right there for all of it. Look at Mark chapter 15. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him because purple is the color of royalty. They mocked him. Then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again, they struck him on the head and with the staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe. Now, I want you to think about this. An hour, hour and a half later, as he was being whipped with the cat of nine tails, 9 strands of leather, a handle about 18 inches long. I hope to have an exact replica next week to show you. Our old one's gone. And it, at the end of it would be broken pieces of pottery, glass, sharp metal. And they would strap the prisoner over a 3.5-foot post like this and stretch them out and strip them naked and give the meanest, baddest soldiers the whip. And they would whip that person until they were literally near death. No, it was not the Jewish custom. It was not 39 times. And it wasn't with a single whip. It was called the half death, this scourging. And the Romans were so good at it, they would beat you to the point of death. They even beat, there's historical record of beating criminals to death, then resuscitating them so they could be crucified. Jim Caviezel, who played Jesus in The Passion of the Christ, shared this with us. I shared that we had a chance to be with him when the movie was coming out. And he said, at one point, as they were whipping that plate next to his body so that they could add the CGI later, the dude that was playing the soldier missed, and one piece of leather, with only leather, lacerated him 18 inches, 30 stitches. He said, "I almost passed out from one lash, and my Savior took 9 more than 40 times, most likely." And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes, and they led him out to crucify him. A lot of times we say up to Calvary, but from the praetorium, it was down to the hill of the skull. Now, what's so remarkable, among so many other realities, is that this exact death, this exact beating, the words he would say, were prophesied 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. Guys, you can say, you know, you've heard these psychics and these people like, "Well, I'm seeing a person in your family that just passed away." Well, you got a pretty good chance with most families, somebody just passed away. "Well, you've been struggling. Life's been hard." Woo, there's a big one. But when you can tell somebody exactly what's going to be said, exactly what's going to happen at the foot of their cross, and the people that said these things would never be part of a conspiracy because they hated Jesus, then you know it comes from God. Look at this in Psalm 22. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? But But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him. Since he delights in him, they have pierced my hands and my feet. Like a pack of wild dogs, they tear at me, swirling around me with their hatred. They gather around me like lions to pin my hands and feet. All my bones stick out. By the way, the Bible says none of his bones were broken. This is a phrase that means they were all dislocated when he was dropped into place. Look at how they all gloat over me and stare. With a toss of the dice, they divide my clothes among themselves, gambling for my garments. Jesus, before he even hung on that cross, suffered immense pain. Listen, you may kill yourself quickly for a lie, but you would never suffer for one. So what's at the foot of the cross? For some of you watching, you're kind of checking this whole Christianity thing out, the Bible, you don't know what you think about it. Let me tell you what's at the foot of the cross for you. Salvation. The assurance of heaven, a life of purpose, becoming part of the body of Christ that spans time and space, never needing to fear death, having purpose. There's a lot for you at the foot of the cross. But for most of you as Christians, there are other realities at the foot of the cross, and they will change your life. They will make your life meaningful. And do not misunderstand this. As Christians, especially in the United States of America, we think we've suffered when we've sat through church service for an hour and 10 minutes. I know, I hear it all the time. We think we've suffered when we give a few extra bucks. We think we suffered when we come and serve for an hour. Let me tell you, God has called us to a life that really matters. And the first reality at the foot of the cross is a fulfilling life of selfless service. That's what's at the foot of the cross. And you may think, well, that's an oxymoron. I mean, I want a fulfilling life, but how can you say it's selfless service? Well, I would say this. If I could bring back any of the 12 people we have had to memorialize, I'd start with Bob, who was a man of incredible intellect, unbelievable accomplishments, 10 businesses. This guy was amazing. The most amazing family, beautiful inside and out, married for over 50 years to the same remarkable woman. And you've probably never known it if you drive over to Grace during some of the services on the weekend when he's just in the parking lot smiling at you and welcoming you and serving you. Because he would tell me on many occasions, Rick, as much as I love everything that I do, this is the most fulfilling part of my life. I get to serve God's people, and I get to be a part of this ministry that sees people come to Jesus. You know, in the story of the centurion, we can't verify this, but I am fairly convinced that the very centurion that stood at the foot of the cross was the centurion that asked Jesus to heal, some translations say son, others servant, because that's the very similar Aramaic and Greek words. And this is what happens. He has a sick son, and he comes to Jesus. And look here, Lord, he said, I have a son who is lying in my home, paralyzed and suffering terribly. Now let's understand something. He is crippled, he is paralyzed, and he is in immense pain. We might assume maybe from an illness that is now paralyzing him, or maybe he was born that way and he's very sick. Jesus responded, I will go with you and heal him. Look at this response, guys. But the Roman officer interjected, Lord, who am I to have you come into my house? Let's just pause for a moment. A Roman soldier 2,000 years ago did not think a peasant wandering preacher walking through the hillsides of Galilee, who was preaching the kingdom of God, was special unless he had believed he was God. He says, I understand your authority. What authority, guys? What authority? This is the most powerful man in that circle. And he's saying, Lord, I understand your authority. What did he heard? He had heard that Jesus walked on water. He had heard that Jesus healed, raised the dead, healed the sick, fed tens of thousands of people. with a couple fish and a few loaves of bread, was loving, was caring, was always compassionate, always humble. And the only people he ever had righteous indignation with were the religious, pious people. And he says, I understand your authority, for I too am a man who walks under authority and have authority over soldiers who serve under me. I can tell one to go and he'll go. I can tell another to come and he'll come. I order my servants and they'll do whatever I ask. So I know that all you need to do is stand here and command healing over my son, and he will be instantly healed. That is amazing. He could have lost everything in that moment. His nobility, his position, his income, his family. He could have been brought up on charges of insurrection and been killed. What humility. But look at the Savior's humility. The same part of this. Talk about a selfless servant. Jesus was astonished when he heard this and said to those who were following him, he has greater faith than anyone I've encountered in Israel. Think that pierced the disciples' hearts? Then Jesus turned to the Roman officer and said, go home. All that you have, look at this, guys, believed for will be done for you. And his son was healed at that very moment. Got home last night. My youngest son was just contemplating the grace of God again and just talking about how could God love me? How could he love me and keep loving me with all my thoughts and all of my sinfulness? And I said, oh, son, that's all of us. And he just started weeping. I said, that's when you know you're understanding a little bit of God's grace. Because let me tell you, I'm the chief of sinners, and Jesus died for me. Acts 20, I show you all things that you should work as I did and help the weak. I taught you to remember the words of Jesus. He said, read this with me out loud, it is more blessed to give than to receive. One more time. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Circle it. Guys, if you want to be blessed, you want a life that's fulfilling, imitate Jesus. If you can't imitate Jesus, imitate Bob Wilkinson. Imitate Bruce Booty. Imitate Katie Klein. Imitate Tyler Pruitt. Imitate Melinda Bundes. Imitate these people who lived a life of service, selflessly loving other people, because there's nothing greater in life. You know what else at the foot of the cross? A dignified life of personal sacrifice. See, sacrifice and service are a little different. You and I can serve and not sacrifice. Yeah, I got a couple hours. I'll come and help. Yeah, I got a few extra bucks. Here, take it. Do you know when you've reached a place of maturity spiritually? When you're like, I don't have it, but I trust you, God. Here, take what I got. Here's my fish. Here's my bread. That's when you've come to a place of maturity. Maturity is not going to church and memorizing the Bible. If it was, we'd all be in trouble. Spiritual maturity isn't about your attendance. It's not about how much you pray, though prayer is obviously the most powerful force in the world. Spiritual maturity is about what you do with these messages when you turn off the TV or walk out the door. Now, Jesus shows an extraordinary sacrificial heart when he's being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter, being a very emotional guy, pulls out his sword and goes to kill one of the arresting people, soldiers, and cuts off the ear of Malchus. So Jesus grabs the ear and heals it. And then he says this, look at this, this is profound. Surely you know, Peter, he says, I could ask my father and he would give me more than 12 armies of angels. That is 10,000 angels. But this thing must happen this way so that it will be as the scriptures say. Then Jesus said to the crowd, you came to get me with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal. Every day I sat in the temple teaching. You didn't arrest me there, but all these things have happened so that it will be as the prophets wrote. Then all of Jesus' followers left him and ran away. Everybody abandoned Jesus in that moment. Guess who didn't? The one who had to work, the centurion, the one who was giving commands, who was watching every step of the way. I believe that quite possibly this man was a secret believer. You're like, well, he can't be a secret believer. Really? The church in America is made up of secret believers. And he's following near Jesus. He's following orders. You know, this is a profound reality. And I don't want to act like I understand it completely, because I don't think we'll understand it completely till we get to heaven. But 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, we died there too. When he was crucified, we were crucified with him. When he rose from the dead, we resurrected with him. That power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me and in you if you're a Christian, in the work of the Holy Spirit. And look at Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now, let me pause there. We've been crucified with Christ, and our challenge every day is that we understand we're a new creation. We don't have to live in the sin and the smut and the garbage. We choose to do that. He says, I no longer live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, as a Christian, we need to understand that. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need to understand this. You cannot participate in your salvation. You can't help it. You can't be good enough for it. You can't do something to keep it. It is an act of faith that comes by grace. And the grace of God, grace means getting what I don't deserve. I deserve hell. I got heaven. I deserve a Christless eternity. I got Jesus in me. Look at this in Galatians 2:20. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. That's why we are so passionate about the clarity of the gospel in this ministry. You can mess with a lot of things. We can disagree on styles of prayer, styles of worship, the sign gifts, but we cannot ever waver on the clarity of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Today and next week, me and my good friend Greg Steer co-founded this ministry. I helped co-found Dare to Share, done a lot of things in our 44 years as friends. But on our TV show here at Grace, I have a TV show called Love No Matter What. It's on Golden Eagle Broadcasting. If you have DirecTV, it's like 363, but you can get the app. I want you to watch it. It's 30 minutes, actually 26. And Greg and I are going to talk today and next week about the power of the gospel. We're going to train you how to share your faith. And we're going to share some powerful stories. One of the stories Greg's going to be sharing, I've been wanting to share, but I've held back since we filmed these TV shows. And you will not want to miss this. 4 o'clock today, even though if you go on there and see Love No Matter What with Pastor Rick, it says 5. That's because its home base is Tulsa. Okay? But pray, because 34 million baby boomers watch this station around the nation, and we're hoping the gospel penetrates their hearts. It's the power of God to salvation. You know what else is at the foot of the cross? A courageous life of passionate purpose. That's what's at the foot of the cross. A courageous life of passionate purpose. Remember the story of Barabbas? If you didn't get to hear the message, he was the prisoner that Jesus would be exchanged for. Perfect God exchanged for a corrupt murderer. You're like, boy, that's terrible. No, we're all liars and murderers in light of God's holiness. Look at Mark 15. But the ruling priest stirred up the crowd to incite them to ask Barabbas instead, for Barabbas. So Pilate asked them, then what do you want me to do with this one you call the King of the Jews? They did not call him the King of the Jews. They all shouted back, crucify him. Why, Pilate asked, what evil thing has he done wrong? But they kept shouting out with deafening roar, crucify him at once. Because he wanted to please the people. Can you circle that? Let me just say this to all the young people and all the old people alike. If you live to please people, you'll do the wrong thing almost every time. Because he wanted to please the people, Pilate released Barabbas to them. After he had Jesus severely beaten with a whip made of leather straps and embedded with metal, he sentenced him to be crucified. Now, I want you to just think about this for a minute. A passionate life of purpose. Maybe you're thinking, well, you already said I'm a sinner saved by grace. I mean, what good can I do? Listen, because Jesus died, you don't just get to go to heaven. You get to live a life that matters now. You and I are not an accident. In a moment, I'm going to read a passage to you, but I want to tell you what is happening in this ministry through people who are selflessly serving and sacrificing. I asked the staff to send me some things because it has been so absolutely unparalleled, crazy, and going day and night, day after day. And I said, we've got to celebrate what God is doing. Beth, our small group pastor director sent this, said that we have 11 new small groups that have started in the last 8 weeks. We have 12 new hosts who are coming to the new host trainings. Our Grace children downstairs have had 139 new children since the end of January, and 25 kids, after a talk with their teachers, have come to know Jesus as their Savior. Our membership classes have had 159 after the last membership class last week. We've had 135 people in our various Thursday night family support classes, with 92 enrolled right now. Do you even know what those classes are on Thursday night? We have grief share. If you've lost somebody, you can get into grief share. We have divorce care for adults and children. We have extreme marriage makeover to just enhance your marriage. We have Before I Say I Do. If you're getting married, don't do it without taking at least 6 months of premarital counseling. Don't do it, okay? If you can't invest 6 months to sharpen your skills, don't get married, because you're going to spend the next 60 years doing that, okay? We have so much going on. We have single and parenting. We have smart step family teaching. We have a class called adulting. I love it. I take it every day. Just I'm hoping to get there. But adulting, we have overcome mental illness. Our youth ministry has exploded. Brooklyn, Jacob, McKenna, the team, we have prayed for there to be a revival among our teenagers. And let me tell you, you come out on Tuesday, you will see it. We will have right now, as of this past weekend, we had 113 at youth group Tuesday night. And they had three or four come to Christ. They've had over 51 teenagers come to Christ since January. And that is remarkable. That is miraculous. Our youth ministry is just exploding. And you know what's so exciting? Sam and Haley, some of our staff, along with Brooks leadership, have started clubs on Tuesday for study clubs and music clubs. One of our music clubs, we now have, I think, 10 teenagers who are leading worship for their age group. And I got to listen the last couple of weeks. I heard Albany Pierman and some of these amazing young people singing. I said, we got to get them up here on the weekends. It's incredible. Solon's doing a great job with them. Man, this is happening all over the ministry. We have ways for you to get connected now. You know, you cannot stop living. You cannot live in fear. April 16th, Jacob's having a big all-church dodgeball competition out at the stable. It's like 10 bucks a person. All the money goes to the teenagers and the youth ministry. Go get pounded. I mean, it's fun. I've done it. I love it. It's incredible what's going on. You know why we get to do that? Because Jesus saved us, and life is not meant to be lived in misery. It's meant to be lived in victory. Look at this in 1 Peter 2. And the stone that makes them stumble and a rock to trip over, that's Jesus. They keep stumbling over the message because they refuse to believe it. And this they were destined to. But you, this is you guys, are God's chosen treasure. Priests who are kings, a spiritual nation set apart as God's devoted ones. He called you out of darkness to experience his marvelous light, and now he claims you as his very own. I know this has been a tough year. We have probably counseled and dealt with more teenagers attempting suicide in this past year than we have in 31 years combined, but we are telling them, you are a treasure. God needs you. He loves you. He wants to use you to do his work. He did this so that you would broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. And finally, what's at the foot of the cross? a powerful life of forgiveness and grace. It's not just the forgiveness Jesus offers to us. It's the ability to forgive so you don't have to live in the prison of bitterness and hatred. On Friday, as I prepared for the memorial, and I've been talking to Charlie. Charlie owns Charlie's Fly Box. We've fished on the river before, floated together, and he said, Rick, please just keep focusing on heaven for us. It's the only thing that's getting us through this. And as I told him, yeah, you can count on it, Charlie. But the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And everybody has to hear that. They have to know that. And you know, when you look at a life that was just snatched at 20, I mean, this kid is 4 years younger than my youngest son. And you look at a 20-year-old, a 22-year-old, 24-year-old, it's just not supposed to go this way. But there are no guarantees in life, guys. You know, I don't get 80 years promised to me because I'm a pastor or a Christian. Neither do you. We live in the moment or we miss every moment. You know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that centurion was closest in proximity. And he saw this for 3 hours, beginning at noon, darkness came over the earth. And at 3 o'clock, Jesus shouted with a mighty voice in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means in translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? For 3 hours, it was in darkness. Can you imagine what he was thinking? Now, listen, those words are profound and somewhat confusing because Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. It's one God manifest in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And somehow, some way, we used to say it this way, there was a tremor in the Trinity. And God looked away, and that's what happens. Darkness. Why? Because all the sin of all time were placed on Jesus. And then, as Jesus had asked for a drink, it says when he had received the drink, Jesus said the three most important words ever spoken. It is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I mean, we say it all the time. I say it all the time. The penalty of sin was served. The payment for sin was paid. The power of sin was broken. When Jesus said, it is finished. Mark 15 says, then Jesus uttered another loud cry, breathed his last, and the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This was 60 feet wide, 30 feet tall, and about 3 feet thick. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, this man truly was the Son of God. I had somebody ask me, you think he became a believer? That's what he said. That's all it takes. This is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. Acts 10 says, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Not behaves in him, not becomes part of a church or a religion, believes in Jesus. Romans 11, 6, and since it is by God's grace, it can't be a matter of good works. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift of grace, but earned by human effort. Why have so many religious organizations, churches, even Christians missed this? Because we want to participate. We're proud. We want to suffer because we know we've sinned. Jesus did it all for us. We don't have to. Now, I will tell you that each week I've shared some of the extra biblical history. Can't prove it, but there is a story that the centurion's name was Longinus. And Longinus was placing his men at the tomb. And after the three most important words, it is finished, were spoken, the next three important words were spoken. He is risen. And it says the soldiers fell over like dead men. It took a bunch of them to push the massive stone in front of the tomb, but it only took an angel, the words, to move it. And Jesus came back from the dead. The story goes that Longinus was now being hunted by Pilate. He was hiding in a village. Actually, he wasn't hiding. He was in his house. And Caiaphas convinced Pilate to send guards to arrest him and then have him beheaded. They went to his house. He invited them in. He was kind to them. He offered them a meal, and their hearts were changed. They said, Longinus, you need to run. You need to go away. We're going to have to kill you and your fellow soldiers. He said, do what you came for. And they took him out, and before he was beheaded, he said, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ proudly. I will die for him. Now, I can't prove that that's true. I trust what the Bible says, but I do know this. He was transformed by the gospel. He said one simple thing, and in his heart believed, truly this man was the Son of God. What about you? What about you? What about you? Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. If you're watching or you're here, and honestly, you've been trying to earn God's favor, or you've been trying to participate in your salvation, or you thought you were going to heaven because you've been part of a religion or a belief system, and you learned today that none of that will save you, or maybe you're just one of those who've never even thought about it until now. My friend, don't leave without knowing Jesus. Right where you sit, you can just talk to God silently in your mind. Say something like this, God, I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I trust in him to take me to heaven when I die. Friend, welcome to the family of God. You're going to heaven because you believe in Jesus and you trusted in him. In a moment, I'm going to have you raise up your hand and put it right back down if you made that decision today. For the first time, you're saying, I receive it by faith. So if you're saying, today, I believe in Jesus and I trust in him, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you. Thank you. God bless you, my friend. God bless you. Thank you. Praise God. God bless you. To those who trusted in Jesus here and watching, if you just take time, we'd love to know who you are. We have a Bible for you. We want to welcome you to the family of God. Just text the word believe to 720-895-9000. It's the church number. Follow the prompts. We'll get back to you. Welcome to the family of God. Father, thank you for the free gift of salvation, and thank you for the purpose, the life of service, the passionate hope we have because of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, yesterday I had to call on a very good friend. Dan and Bonnie Westerman have moved back from California. They were gone from us for 4 years. We're so thankful they're back. And Dan was one of our early drummers, just one of the best drummers in the old facility. And I said, Dan, our drummer, you know, Michael got sick and he can't be here this weekend. Can you play? And he's like, haven't played in 6 years. That's all right. You're better than Def Leppard's drummer with one hand tied behind your back. And I said, yeah, just do it, man. And so he did. He's listening to the songs, having his boys help him learn them on the way down. And I'm so thankful because it was just God's will that he christened our new drum cage and drum set. So thankful for Dan. Let's worship with him, man. Thank you, brother.